All right. Good morning, church. My name is Josh. I'm the preacher here at Alliance Christian Church, and I would love if you would start us off in a word of prayer before we dive into God's word. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the time that you've given us to really reflect on what it means to be your people in your kingdom. And God, as we study your word today, we ask that you would help us to truly understand your will for our life. Father, I ask that you would be with me, help to make my words clear and concise, that I might handle your word in a way that's faithful and true. And most of all, Father, we thank you for your son Jesus and his sacrifice. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. So, if you've been around a while, you know that the way I preach is as such. We start off with the book of the Bible. Usually we try to get a little bit of New Testament in there, a little bit of Old Testament in there, and we will just plan out a book of the Bible, and we'll start at the beginning and work all our way through the end of it. So right now we're looking at the book of Jeremiah. We're doing a study where we're trying to put ourselves in Jeremiah's shoes. And usually this planning happens in weeks in advance. So today was always going to be Jeremiah chapters 12 through 18. That would already been decided long before. And the reason I bring this up is because sometimes this sermon, this passage that comes up just fits perfectly with what's going on in the church, with what's going on in our lives. And I'm like looking at this going, yeah, right on. Like, I couldn't have picked it better myself. And then other times, you know, today we sang songs about joy in the house of the Lord, and there's just an atmosphere of joy in the room, and we sang, He has made me glad. And the text that's on the schedule today is all about Jeremiah crying out in mourning and wailing and despair to God. And I got here this morning, and I was looking through the order of service, and I was looking through my sermon notes, and I was like, oh, great. Like, we have this dichotomy of like, oh, it's happy and joyful, and then the text is very, it's kind of down. And we've got new people here today, and I was like, oh, great. The first time you come to church, and you're going to hear wailing and crying and gnashing of teeth. And then I remembered the last time that I was in a place of deep despair, crying out to God, much like Jeremiah is doing here in our passage. It was Christmas time. And everybody around me was singing praises and carols and hymns, and it was just such a joyful atmosphere. And I was just alone in my despair and my mourning. And I remember how that felt. And so I truly believe that God picked this passage for a reason, because somebody needs to hear it. Maybe it's me, maybe it's you, maybe it's somebody listening on the website, maybe it's going to be you in a couple of months. But as we study this passage from Jeremiah 12 through 18, I want you to understand that God is the God not only of our highs but also our lows, amen? He's good high and low and everywhere in between. So if you have your Bibles, I would love if you would turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 12. This section in the book of Jeremiah is what I like to call the Jeremiah cycle. So what happens in Jeremiah 12 through 18 as we're going through this book is this cycle starts happening to Jeremiah, where God calls him out and says, hey, you're going to preach this message against Jerusalem. And then some bad things happen, and Jeremiah cries out and wails to God in despair. And then God answers him. And then it repeats again and again and again. God says, preach this message against Jerusalem, and Jeremiah cries out to God, and then God answers, and then he preaches another message, and it just cycles. And if you zoom all the way out, there's this repeated theme from chapters 12 all the way through chapter 20 of five different laments or confessions that Jeremiah makes to God. This cycle, five times, preach a message, bad things happen, Jeremiah cries out, and God answers. And we have time today to look at three of those cycles. We're going to call Jeremiah's confessions or Jeremiah's laments. And what I want us to do is I want us to explore Jeremiah's relationship with God as we try to put ourselves in the shoes of the prophet. So Jeremiah chapter 12, we're going to break this message into threes. We're going to look at three different confessions that Jeremiah makes to God. We're going to look at three responses that God gives back to the prophet. And then I want to have three just takeaways, general takeaways from the whole thing. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1, he cries out to God and he says, Lord, you have always been fair whenever I've complained to you. However, I would like to speak with you about the disposition of justice. Why are the wicked people successful? Why do all dishonest people have such easy lives? He says, you plant them like trees, and they put down their roots. They grow prosperous, and they're very fruitful. They always talk about you, but they really care nothing about you. But you, Lord, know all about me. You watch me and test my devotion to you. Drag these wicked men away like sheep to be slaughtered. Appoint a time when they will be killed. How long must the land be parched and the grass in every field be withered? How long must the animals and the birds die because of the wickedness of the people who live in this land? For the people boast, God will not see what happens to us. Jeremiah is asking God a question I think many of us have been asking for generations. Where is your justice, God? Why is it that the good people I know who will give you the shirt off their back and they always are faithful, they get sick, they end up losing their jobs, they suffer pain and tragedy, while we have the wicked people, the ones who just treat people awfully, they're successful and prospering? It's very similar in our time. We look around and we see people who are rich and famous, and they cheat on their wives, and they cheat on their taxes, and they mistreat their employees, and God seems to be rewarding them and punishing the good ones. And it's just this deep yearning that we have to understand God's justice. Why, God? Why them and not me? Why me and not them? And for Jeremiah, it was personal, because the people he's talking about were making threats against his life. They were plotting to have him killed, plotting to have him arrested. And so he cries out to God with this question that I bet a lot of us have, which is basically, God, why don't you do something? Listen to what God says. It says, the Lord answered, if you've raced on foot against men and they've worn you out, how will you be able to compete with horses? And if you feel secure only in safe and open country, how will you manage in the thick undergrowth along the Jordan River? As a matter of fact, even your own brothers and the members of your own family have betrayed you as well. Even they have plotted to do away with you. So do not trust them, even when they say kind things to you. I'm willing to bet this is not the answer Jeremiah was looking for. Let me put this in plain English for you. Jeremiah cries out to God and says, God, why don't you do something? Why don't you handle these wicked people? And God basically says, you think it's bad now? You're ready to quit now? It's only going to get worse. Why don't you do something, Jeremiah? Right now you're running the race against people on foot. What are you going to do when it gets even worse, when you're running against horses? You're walking down this clear, open path now. What are you going to do when you have to walk through the jungle? This is a hard teaching. It's not the answer we might want to hear. It forces us to come to terms with the fact that God can do something about the evil and injustice in the world, and instead he chooses to work through his people to accomplish his will. In another way, when we look at God and we pray, God, please make a difference in the world. God, please do something to make the world a better place. God looks back at us and says, that's why I sent you. I'm a big believer in prayer and action. And what I mean by that is prayer is absolutely effective. When we pray to God, when we give our things to God, we put our faith in him, God answers our prayers. But there are times when maybe we are supposed to be the answers to the prayer. God, please help the hungry people. Please help those who don't have enough food. And we turn around and we look in our pantry and we've got excess. Maybe we're the one that God sent. There's the old joke, I'm sure you guys have heard it 1,000 times, about the woman who was stranded in the hurricane as the floods came up. And as the floods were coming up, she was waiting on her front porch, and the police officer comes by and says, hey, we're here to rescue you from the hurricane. And she says, no, I've got faith in God. The floodwaters rise, and the Coast Guard sends a boat, and they're like, ma'am, we're here to rescue you from the hurricanes. And she says, no, God will deliver me. God will rescue me. God will save me. And the floodwaters come up, and she's up on the roof of the house, and the National Guard sends a helicopter, and they're like, ma'am, we're here to save you from the hurricane. And she says, no, I'll believe in God. I trust in God. He'll save me. And she dies, and she goes to heaven, and she says to God, well, where were you? Why didn't you save me? I put my faith in you. And God's like, I sent you a police car, a boat, and a helicopter. I don't know what more you want from me. So our first lament and response Jeremiah says to God, where is your justice? And God responds, basically, buckle up. I called you to participate with me in the redemption of the world. And as we continue on in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 13, God gives Jeremiah this sermon illustration about a loincloth or a linen belt. He basically tells him, take this fancy loincloth and go stick it in the dirt, and then go tell the people of Jerusalem that's what you're going to be like dirty old riches. And then in chapter 14, God laments over the fact that Jerusalem is still refusing to repent. And then we get to chapter 15, to our second lament, where Jeremiah cries out to God again. And at this point, I want you to imagine the scene playing out. God is giving the prophet Jeremiah difficult news to deliver. The people are getting angry. Jeremiah cries out, and the cycle is happening again and again and again. And we get to the second confession, the second lament in chapter 15, verse 10. Jeremiah says, O mother, how I regret that you ever gave birth to me. I'm always starting arguments and quarrels with the people of this land. I've not lent money to anyone, and I've not borrowed from anyone, yet all of these people are treating me with contempt. The Lord said, Jerusalem, I will surely send you away for your own good. I will surely bring the enemy upon you in a time of trouble and distress. Can you people who are like iron and bronze break the iron fist from the north? I will give away your wealth and your treasures as plunder. I will give it away free of charge for the sins you have committed throughout your land. I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you know nothing about. For my anger is like a fire that will burn against you. In other words, Jeremiah is crying out and saying, why are these people being so wicked to me? And God promises, okay, there's going to be a punishment for the wicked people. But then he says in verse 15, Lord, you know how I suffer. Take thought of me and care for me. Pay back me for those who have been persecuting me. Don't be so patient with them that you allow them to kill me. Be mindful of how I have put up with their insults for your sake. As your words came to me, I drank them in. They filled my heart with joy and happiness because I belong to you, O Lord, the God of heaven's armies. I did not spend my time in the company of other people laughing and having a good time. I stayed to myself because I felt obligated to you and because I was filled with anger at what they had done. Why must I continually suffer such painful anguish? Why must I endure the sting of their insults? Will you let me down when I need you? Like the brook one goes to for water that cannot be relied on? I heard the word I and me in there a lot. Did you guys catch that? There's two different ways we can look at this passage. The first way is we can say, wow, what a whiner. Poor me. Why me? Me, 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 me. Why are you letting this happen to me, Lord? And we'd be right in some respect. Jeremiah is kind of coming off a little bit whiny here. But the other way I think we can look at this passage is with maybe some honest self-reflection. In this series, our goal is to put ourselves in the shoes of Jeremiah and see things through his eyes. And I would be willing to bet that there are times when things get tough, we have a tendency to think, poor me, why me? I've done everything right. I've been so great. I've been so wonderful. I've done everything you asked of me, and it feels like you don't even care about me, God. I think before we point the finger at Jeremiah, we ought to take a look in the mirror. Because I think there's two types of Christians in the world. There are the ones who will tell you that they have moments where they question God, and then the other ones are liars. When God responds, though, I notice he doesn't cut in the middle of Jeremiah's little pity party here. He waits all the way until verse 18 where he says, why must I continuously suffer such pain and anguish? Why must I endure? He says, will you let me down when I need you like a brook that one goes to for water but can't be relied on? And God says, because of this, the Lord said, you must repent of such words and thoughts. If you do, I will restore to you the privilege of serving me. I love the laugh. That's what I thought too when I read it the first time. He says, if you say what is worthwhile instead of worthless, I will again allow you to be my spokesman. They must become as you have been. You must not become like then. He says, I will make you strong as a wall to these people, a fortified wall of bronze. They will attack you, but they will not be able to overcome you, for I will be with you to rescue you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the power of the wicked. I will free you from the clutches of violent people. So there's two things God straightens out here. Number one, he tells Jeremiah to repent, which I know in our modern culture might have sound like a four-letter word, like an icky word, repent. But the word literally just means to turn around, change the way you're thinking, change your behavior. So God says, you got to change the way you're thinking about this. When Jeremiah says, I can't rely on you, God, you're like an intermittent stream that sometimes has water and sometimes doesn't, God says, your thinking needs to change. And then he says, I will restore you to the privilege of being my servant, the privilege of working for me. And basically the message to Jeremiah here is, look, buddy, you work for me. That's what God's saying. Anybody who's ever owned a business or been a manager might understand this. So I was in El Paso this last weekend. I flew back on a plane next to this guy who ran a trucking company, real small. He said he's like two or three trucks, a couple of drivers. And we got to talking about his business, and he had worked his way up from being a driver to, or a mechanic to a driver to eventually being a manager to owning the business. So he'd worked from the bottom all the way up. And he was telling me how when he was just a mechanic or just a driver, he would always complain about the boss. Oh, why don't we have new trucks? Why don't we get better equipment? Why don't we have better benefits? Why do we have to drive in the winter? Why doesn't the boss pay me more money? And then he was like, I had no idea before I owned my own business how difficult it would be. He says, I got to pay insurance. I got to pay taxes. I've got to pay maintenance on all those vehicles. He says, I'm responsible for making sure these drivers, their families get fed. If a truck breaks down, guess what? I don't have an income, which means I can't pay my people. If I get a brand new truck that they want because they want the nice new shiny truck, he says, that's a $200,000 liability going 80 miles an hour down the highway. And he says, I didn't get it back then, but now that I own the company, I get it. And he said his employees were doing the same thing to him. Why don't you pay me more, boss? Why don't you? Because we're not the boss, because we work for him, not the other way around. We don't always see things the way God does. God always sees the big picture where we see this narrow little lane. And so God sets Jeremiah straight on that. He says, you work for me, buddy. But then he turns right around and he builds Jeremiah up. In verse 20, he says, I will make you as strong as a wall to these people, a fortified wall of bronze. I will deliver you from the power of the wicked. I will free you from the clutches of the evil people. He's saying, keep working for me and I'll take care of you. I'll give you what you need. That owner-operator. Hey, you might always not have the nicest trucks. You might not have the best routes. You might want something better. But you know what? You're going to have a steady paycheck. When your wife gets sick, I'm going to make sure you get the time off you need. When you're feeling stressed or you're feeling overwhelmed, we're going to make sure you get the rest that you need. I'm going to build you up. I'm going to take care of you. We need to know that we might not understand everything God is doing in our lives, but number one, he knows what he's doing, and number two, he cares about us and lifts us up and builds us up. So that's our second confession and response. Jeremiah says, why God? Why me? Why me? And God says, it's not about you, and my ways are bigger, and I know what's best for you. In chapter 16, God gives this beautiful parallel to what he just preached about the nation of Judah, how they're going to suffer, how Babylon's going to come and destroy the city and haul them away into captivity, but there's going to be restoration. He's going to bring them back because he knows what's best again for them. And then in chapter 17, we get one more crying out to God. Turn to Jeremiah 17, verse 12. Jeremiah says, Lord, from the very beginning, you have been seated on your glorious throne on high. You are the place where we can find refuge. You are the one in whom Israel may find hope. All who leave you will suffer shame. Those who turn away from you will be consigned to the netherworld, for they have rejected you, the Lord, the fountain of life. Lord, grant me relief from my suffering so that I might have some relief. Rescue me from those who persecute me, so that I may be rescued, for you give me a reason to praise. He says, listen to what they're saying to me. Where are the things that the Lord threatens us with? May it please happen, but I have not pestered you to bring disaster. I have not desired for the time of irreparable devastation. You know that. You're fully aware of every word that I've spoken. Don't cause me dismay. You are the source of my safety in times of trouble. May those who persecute me be disgraced. Do not let me be disgraced. May they be dismayed. Do not let me be dismayed. Bring days of disaster on them. Bring on them the destruction they deserve. I don't know about you, but when I read this third confession, it seems like the tone's kind of changed a little bit. The first two, Jeremiah was maybe a little whiny, maybe didn't quite understand, but this third one's different. This third one sounds like someone who's just tired. And in fact, a couple chapters later, Jeremiah says, Lord, you coerced me into being a prophet, and I allowed you to do it. You overcame my resistance and prevailed over me, and now I'm a constant laughingstock. Everyone ridicules me. For whenever I prophesy, I must cry out, violence and destruction are coming. This message has come from the Lord, has made me an object of continual insults and derision. Sometimes I think, I'll make no mention of his message. I will not speak as his messenger anymore, but the message becomes like a fire locked up inside of me, burning in my heart and soul, and I grow weary of trying to hold it in. I cannot contain it. I think at this point, Jeremiah is just tired. Tired of always having to be the bearer of bad news to people. Tired of always being ridiculed. Tired of always having to make the right choice again and again and being punished for it. Tired of trying to follow God and do everything that he wants and everything that he needs and looking around and seeing that nobody else cares. And he says, Lord, grant me relief from my suffering. Rescue me from those who persecute me so that I may be rescued, for you give me a reason to praise. I think we can be honest with ourselves and acknowledge the fact that being a servant in God's kingdom can be exhausting. How often did Jesus, in the middle of his ministry, just take a moment to go and be alone with God because that's what he needed, because he was just tired? Tired of being persecuted, tired of the Pharisees always questioning what he did, tired of his disciples being with him day in and day out and still not understanding his message. Tired of going throughout the people day in and day out and seeing nothing but despair and evil, casting out demons, healing the sick. And here in Jeremiah's case, he's not saying he wants to quit. He truly loves God. He wants to honor God, but he just needs a break. Anybody feel like that sometimes? And what's interesting is that God's third response to this confession, it doesn't answer Jeremiah directly. Instead, the next thing he does is give Jeremiah one more sermon to preach. In chapter 17, verse 19, it says, the Lord told me, go and stand in the people's gate, which the kings of Judah enter, and leave the city. Then go and stand in all the other gates in the city of Jerusalem. And then announce to them, listen to the Lord's message, you kings of Judah and everyone from Judah, and all you citizens of Jerusalem, those who pass through these gates. The Lord says, be very careful if you value your lives. Do not carry any loads in through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And basically, from verse 19 all the way through 27 is this sermon about the importance of not doing work on the Sabbath, of not carrying things in the courtyards on the Sabbath. And we're like, well, what does that have to do with anything that Jeremiah just cried out for? Sabbath laws, don't carry sticks on the Sabbath, like that doesn't make any sense, but it does. See, in this third confession, Jeremiah is crying out, I need a break, I need rest, I'm so tired. And God very subtly gives Jeremiah this message to preach about the Sabbath, which was, for the Hebrew people, one of God's central themes. Find rest. He created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. He led the people out of Egypt, and in the Ten Commandments, he gives them, obey the Sabbath, rest on the Sabbath. This Sabbath rest that God gave to the Jewish people was the center point of their faith. And what God is telling Jeremiah is, you're wanting rest? You need a break? I've been trying to give you rest since the creation of the world. I've already given you rest. I've already provided what you need to find rest in your soul, and it's the Sabbath day. Now, as Christians, we don't celebrate the Sabbath the way that the Hebrew people did. Colossians 2:16, Paul writes, "Don't let anyone judge you with respect to food or drink, or in the matter of feasts or new moons or Sabbath days." In other words, in the church, post-Jesus, post-resurrection, things have changed a little bit, and Christians are not beholden to follow the Sabbath the way that the Hebrew people were, or the food laws, or the holidays. Why? Because Paul writes, these things are only the shadow of the things to come, but the reality is Christ. In other words, everything that God taught the Jewish people in the Old Testament was a temporary thing pointing to Jesus. The rest that they so desperately needed, that Sabbath rest, that one day a week to just rest and be with God, that was pointing to Christ. The rest that we can find in Him. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest," Jesus says in Matthew 11. "Take my yoke on you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my load is not hard to carry." Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. So when we cry out to God and we're like, "God, I'm tired. Life is getting me down, and I just need a break. I don't think I can keep going on like this." The message to us is the same. God says, "I've been trying to give you rest this whole time. In Christ. Put your trust in Him. Give your burdens to Him. Lay it all down at the foot of the cross and find rest in Jesus." So we have three confessions, three laments Jeremiah cries out. His first is, "God, where's your justice?" Second is, "God, what about me?" And the third is, "God, where can I find rest?" And three responses. God says, "Justice, I set you apart so that you could be a light to the world." God says, "What about you, Jeremiah? My ways are bigger. You don't see the bigger picture. Trust in me and I will take care of you." And the third one, "Where can you find rest, Jeremiah?" God says, "I've given you rest. You just have to receive it." And I want to kind of zoom out here, pull the plane up 30,000 feet, and just get a couple of general observations from these passages. Number one, we have permission to go to God with our complaints, with all the yuck, with all the stuff that we just hold in and we try to keep it in. More so than permission, we have an obligation to bring all of that junk and give it to God. I think there are some people who might try to tell you, no, don't complain to God, don't ever question Him, don't ever have an honest relationship with God, just do the best for Him, put your best foot forward for God, and I think that's just false. Time after time in Scripture, we have examples of extremely faithful people, Moses, David, Jeremiah, Elijah, even Jesus, going to God with all the junk and just laying it down at His feet. All the doubts, all the anxiety, all the uncertainty, because guess what? We don't have anything to hide from Him. He already knows it. You don't have to feel afraid. You don't have to feel like God's going to think any less of you if you just give it to Him. Second takeaway, I think we should wrap our heads around the fact that God gives us what we need, not always what we want. Jeremiah wanted God to just snap his fingers and do away with his enemies. Jeremiah wanted God to just make his problems go away and give him rest and take his troubles away. But what Jeremiah needed was a boost and an encouragement from God. Encouragement that said, "Look, I've got a job for you to do. It's going to be tough. There are going to be times when you don't like it. There are going to be times when you wish you could quit, but I will strengthen you and I will give you the rest that you need. Probably not the kind that you necessarily want, but I will give you the rest for your soul that you need." And the third takeaway I think we should take from this passage is that we all are in a partnership with God. Not an equal partnership. God's here and we're here. But it is a type of partnership. If you were here on our Tuesday night Bible studies a few weeks ago, we did a word study on a Greek word in the New Testament called koinonia, which sometimes gets translated as partnership or fellowship or communion. It's this word that comes up in the New Testament a lot that describes this intimate relationship that we have with God, this partnership, this fellowship with Him. When we have fellowship dinner in the back, we are in koinonia, we are in partnership with one another. When we take communion, koinonia, we are in partnership with God, in relationship with Him. And the reason that Jeremiah was unafraid to go to God with his fears and his doubts and uncertainties is because he was in relationship with God. The reason God was able to lift Jeremiah up and give him encouragement because Jeremiah was in relationship, was in koinonia with Him. So here in a moment, we're going to take communion. And we have an opportunity to reflect upon our relationship with Him. That intimate partnership in which he wants us to participate with Him in the redemption of the world, to know His will for our lives, and to find rest in Him. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are so grateful for You. As we continue to worship You, as we continue to fellowship with each other and take communion, we just ask that You would help us to give all of our junk to You, that You would allow us to cry out to You when we need to, that You would allow us to just give it all to You, to put all of our faith and trust in You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for this church, and we thank You for Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.